We're going to be in Ezra and the 9th chapter today. We've made our way through this book. We have but 2 chapters left today and then chapter 10. I will warn you that this is a sad chapter. We have had many blessings throughout the book of Ezra as many thousands of people have returned from Babylon in captivity and God's chastening hand upon the nation of Israel, the people of the Lord. Many have come back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the altar. Awesome! They restarted all the sacrificial offerings. Tremendous! They laid the foundation of the temple and they ran into a hiccup, but they got back to it and God raised up Haggai and Zechariah and others to provide leadership and preaching, and they ultimately rebuilt the temple. And then many years later, Ezra led another group of people to come back. That's what we looked at the last 2 weeks in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, look with me, please, the last verse of chapter 8, and then we'll read into verse 9, chapter 9. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. That is talking about Ezra and those who came back to Jerusalem with him. Verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Could you look up with me for just a moment? And we'll read the rest of it in a moment. But let me just challenge our thinking a little bit as we read that, to ponder what is our reaction to that as we read that. So Ezra comes back. He's a man of God. Thousands of people with him. Tremendous blessings upon them. But then this scripture says that some of the leaders that were there came and said, the people have not separated themselves from the people of the land. The Jewish people, the people of God, the people who are God's chosen group that God designed for them to be a picture of Him to everyone else on this planet, have been taken into captivity because of their failures, and now they've come back. And these leaders come to Ezra and say, Ezra, the people of God have not separated themselves from the people of the world. They're doing the same things. All the people that know Scripture, that want to be near the temple, they do the right things, the offerings, all of this stuff. But they have mixed that with all of the thinking and practices of the pagans. There's no difference. There's no light. It's all gray. They were not concerned about that. The priests, the Levites, were part of it. In fact, verse 2 indicates that the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass, the specific trespass. Was that they're intermarrying. Someone who has the background, the heritage of Bible truth, actually marrying someone who has no interest in God and who would cheer if the Bible was burned. How can those two come together? Only if this one goes down to this level. That's what happened. And we've seen this all the way from Genesis through Revelation. The scripture says in verse 2, the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands, those lands. And I wonder, what do you think? I wonder if that might be quite similar to many believers today. I don't know. What do you think? There's a big problem after all of these blessings. Notice how Ezra reacted when he heard this. Verse 3. When I heard this thing, I ripped my garment, my mantle, public demonstration of brokenness and despair and grief and heartache. I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard. The idea is not at all that he shaved his head to be in fashion. The idea, in utter shock and dismay, or astonished, as it said, that he found himself actually pulling hair out of himself. And then he prayed. And there's much we can learn about this prayer. Verse 4 goes on and says, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of faces, as it is this day. He's talking about the captivity. All that you put us through. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. That is a fixture, something strong, a good testimony that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, slaves. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserved and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I believe that this is the condition of many of us who claim Christ as Savior. I fear that some of us are more comfortable with this world than we are committed to Christ. We fit in very nicely, thank you. We want all that God can give us, but we're not too interested in giving much back to Him. We certainly don't want to be different. We don't want to be separated. We don't want to be set apart too much. Kind of like to be kind of secret disciples. Perhaps not too open with our testimony of faith. It's a strange and weird day in which we live. where there is such a pushback on the Word of God, and that is just continuing to grow and grow and grow. May God bless us to help us to examine this problem, and then we're going to examine Ezra's prayer, and I hope that God could use that to really minister to us, that we would be able to pray even as he prayed. So there's a big problem here. What is the problem? Well, if you read verse 2, there's intermarriage. I would subscribe to you that that's not the problem, that's the fruit of the problem. That's what resulted because of the problem. But there's something behind this, something even more significant than merely, as significant as it is, merely the marriages. The root of the problem is in verse 1, where it says they have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. This separation is this idea of holiness, of the people of God being set apart, so that no longer do we seek to live among the people of the devil and the people of the world and the people who don't know God and the people in darkness, those that God describes as being deaf and dumb and blind and even dead. That we no longer have their opinion and their opinion of us in view, but rather we seek to discipline ourselves to live not for this life and these people, but we discipline ourselves rather to live for eternity and for Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died for us. The scripture says they were doing the abominations, it says to us in verse 1. Believers there, if we would call them that. Followers of God. The people of God. Listen. They came back from Babylon. These are not rank, ignorant people. These are people that left everything to come back. But then they just fit in. These followers of God were no different than unbelievers. The same values, the same motives, the same attitudes, the same sins. They were fashioned by the world. You see, the root problem is the heart problem. It's not merely the marriage. The marriage is a result of that. How can a person, think with me, how can a person who loves God with all of his heart, who is in the Word of God consistently, reading the Scriptures, loving the Scriptures, seeking to obey the Scriptures, confessing their failures to obey the Scriptures, confessing their sins, seeking to give the gospel message to lost people, blind people, dead people. How can a person who is fashioning their lives in that way for the glory of God, living for eternity, living for Christ, denouncing sin, standing against evil, not living for all the gusto they can get going through this life, but rather living for a future life which is forever and ever and ever. How can a person like that want to make a commitment to a pagan all of life? They can't. And they won't. The key to godly marriage is to being a godly person, so that you are attracted to another godly person. But we live in a day today where I'm afraid that sometimes we can think that we're godly just because we go to church sometimes. Or maybe all the time. We read the Bible or we pray like they did. And that's why they went back to Jerusalem. The root problem is the heart. The fruit was the intermarriage. That's the result of the problem. There's such comfort with the world. And then there is comfort with worldly people, even to the point of marrying them. Ezra described this in verse 1 as abominations. Ezra described it in verse 6 and 7 as iniquities. Then he used the word trespass, and he used that 5 different times in this chapter. Abominations, iniquities, and trespasses. Listen to this here. Verse 10 in his prayer, he describes this problem when he says, "Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." That's the way he looked at it. That's not the way they looked at it. In verse 14, he said, "Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" But Ezra was alone. The other leaders did not agree with him. The other leaders were participating in this. Verse 1 says, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites." Verse 2 says, "The hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." What is it about these leaders that they didn't see it like Ezra did? How is it that Ezra describes it as abominations and trespass iniquity, and yet the leaders of the people were chief among it? The chief leaders. Not the chief pagans. The chief religious leaders were part of it. Just completely caught up into it. I would ask this question, who is right, Ezra or them? I mean, it's really easy. We look back and it's like, well, it's really obvious Ezra's right. No. Who's right? I mean, is Ezra just kind of out to lunch? Does Ezra just kind of need to kind of learn how to be a little more relevant? That's what we hear today. Is Ezra just somebody who he sees somebody messes up and he just kind of gets angry at it? Is that his problem? Is it him? I mean, after all, isn't it a recent president that said that we should be able to marry whoever we love? Isn't that what they were doing? I mean, how is it Ezra's problem? Why doesn't he get a life? Why doesn't he get over it? Why does he take this upon himself? I mean, doesn't the Bible indicate to us that we shouldn't judge each other, but we should just be loving and accepting of people? Who's right? Ezra or them? Ezra or everyone else? Isn't the main issue that we ought to just love each other? Well, I don't think so. I think there's a prayer here. And my brother and sister, I just want to encourage you. It does no good if you and I, as the people of God, just shake a bony finger at people and condemn them. He didn't do that. His prayer is based and born out of the fact that chapter 7 and verse 10 we looked at, he had prepared his heart. This prayer is a result of that root. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I believe we can learn a lot from Ezra's prayer. It does no good if all we do is condemn the darkness. We must do that. Someone must stand for the truth. Someone must be light. Someone must have the courage and the character at your place of work and in your neighborhood and in your family and in your home to be able to know the truth. But not just the true facts, but also the true attitude. Not just the right position, but the right disposition. And I think we see it in Ezra's prayer, because when he learned this, he was broken. He was absolutely broken. "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished." And I would ask this question, how broken are we at our nation's sins? I don't mean how much do we condemn them, but how broken are we? How much do we look and not say, we're losing our country? But how much do we, much more effectively and biblically, do we think, God is not being glorified here? This is about God. It's not about the country or the Commonwealth or our standard of living that we might lose. We can be so carnally minded, which is enmity with God, brother and sister. He was broken. Not only that, he and others feared God. Verse 4 speaks of this. Then were assembled to me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. He feared God. I would ask this question. Think about the Bible today. Do you fear God? Do we tremble at what God says? Do we read a text like this and say, wow, there's nothing new under the sun? We live in a culture just like this. Christian culture just like this. Where there's no distinction between the lost man and the saved man. Where the saved man is doing everything they can. The saved man is doing everything they can to fashion themselves into this world's mold. Instead of resisting that, we're passionate. We can be passionate about looking, talking, thinking, acting, promoting, just like those who are going to burn in hell forever if they don't come to Christ in salvation. We shouldn't be like them. We shouldn't like what they're like. We should be like the one who died for them. He feared God. Is the Bible something that we tremble at? Or is it just another self-help book? Just some things in it that make me feel good? It's just, you know, we read favorite passages because it kind of gets guilt off our back. Or is this more than our necessary food? You see, that's the way it was for Ezra. But for the rest of them, it's just like, oh, okay. God said Israel and promised land and temple and offerings. Okay, we'll go through those motions. We'll do all that. We'll do that. But our hearts. I love her because she's how she looks. She's popular. He's powerful. He's wealthy. She's this. She's that. The other. And the attraction is identical to the attraction of pagans. Rather than, wow, she loves God. I love praying with her. I love reading the scripture with him. I love to serve God with him. That's a godly heart. He's broken and he feared God. But notice something else. Verse 6. When Ezra began to pray, he said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. I ask this question, why? Why does he say he's ashamed? He didn't do it. He was a good guy. He didn't have an intermarriage. He didn't have a heart like this. Why is he ashamed? Why is he blushing to lift his face to God? It's because he knew who God was. It's because he knew that he breathed only because of the mercy of God. It's because he knew that but for the grace of God, he'd be right in that mess with them. It was because he knew there was nothing good in him. Paul said that, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul didn't look at himself as being somehow, yeah, I arrived, I got it, man, I know the truth. That wasn't Paul. He was broken. He was humble. Ezra was like that. I'm ashamed. I blush to lift my face to God. Hey, do we have shame about anything today? Us. Do we have shame about anything? Or have we bought into the lie that says, you shouldn't be ashamed, don't have guilt, that's just that angry preacher just preaching at you all the time. You know, that's what we hear today. You know, you just need to get over that. You need to learn to love yourself, accept yourself, don't judge yourself, don't judge other people, don't love other people. You know, we just all come together, we hold hands and we sing Kumbaya and all is well. I'm dating myself with Kumbaya, aren't I? That's way back. That's as anemic and poor of a misrepresentation and a false picture of God and the people of God. We don't find anything like that in the Word of the Living God that God blesses. But oh, how very real it is. I want you to notice something else. Not only was he broken, when he didn't sin. And he feared God because of the sin. And not only was he ashamed, but you know what, something else, I hope it stood out to you. He owned this sin. He owned it himself. Look at verse 6. He said, I am ashamed and blush up to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities. Our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Our iniquities, he goes on in verse 7. Verse 10, he says, we have forsaken thy commandments. Verse 13, our great trespass. Verse 14, should we again break thy commandments? He talks about us and we and our over and over and over again. Why? Ezra was not personally guilty, but Ezra identified with the people. He didn't have this idea that somehow he was better than them, because he wasn't, and neither are we. Rather, he looked at himself as a fellow struggler with the people with whom he rubbed shoulders. And the difference with him, or for us, is Christ is a gift that God has given to us, that he wants to give to others. And God wants saved sinners to tell lost sinners how they became saved sinners, but how they used to be lost sinners. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It's not gloating that I have the bread and you don't and you're stupid. No, you're not stupid. You're just like I was. And there's a good and a gracious and kind and loving God. He said it's our trespasses, our iniquities. I subscribe to you. Let us pray like that about even this nation, this world, this commonwealth. Lest we find ourselves just looking down our noses with arrogance and pride. How can you be so stupid? Stupidity is not the problem. How can you be so dark? How can you be so ignorant of history? How can you be so taken in by tyrants or whatever we think? How can you be? Listen, intelligence is not the issue. These dear souls are blind, the Bible says. They're deaf. They're dead. They cannot see. They don't get it. And we do. And the believers, those of us who know the Lord, should be the most humble people who walk this planet. And that is one thing that should really attract people to us. But if we fit into the world, we're just as angry as they are. Just as polarized, just as opinionated, just as dogmatic, just as argumentative, just as ready to flip off our little mouths, our tongues, and just blow somebody away and just put them in their place. And we think we're being Christians. That's not Christian. That is what is stupid for a believer. We've lost it if we are just like them. Humility. Do we think that we're better than others? Or do we lovingly care about people who are buried in sin and find no way out? Just floundering. And the more they flounder, the deeper they go into that quicksand. The bottomless pit of their despair. I mean, why do people say, well, I know I was born this way, but I identify with this. Why? They're looking for something. They're looking within. And what they find is just more darkness. That's what God says. They got to look outside and say, whoa, you mean there really is a God? You mean he really is a holy God? How can he be holy and just, but also loving and gracious? How can that be? How can he hate sin, but love a sinner? I'll tell you how. Jesus died for sinners. That's how. He can do both. Because he punished someone in our place. So that he could forgive those who will recognize their sin and repent in faith and say, I need this God. And then there's one last thing. He admitted God's mercy. And then we'll conclude with the last verse. He admitted God's mercy. He said, now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. He said in his prayer, Ezra said, I left Babylon and came to Jerusalem, not because I'm smart, not because I'm committed, not because I'm determined, not because I'm spiritual. I'm here because of grace. And oh, brother and sister, that better be our attitude right now in this building. Because it's true. And but for the grace of God, any one of us could this very week completely destroy our testimony and our marriage and our lives. God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us, he said in verse 9. Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, he said in verse 13. Is it not true that every one of us could come to this place on Tuesday evening and give thanks to God and praise and say, Thou, our God, hast punished me less than my iniquities deserve. Indeed. Indeed and in truth. So how do we move on from this? How do we take those first verses and that brokenness in this prayer? Where do we go with this? I mean, do we just feel bad? Do we just wish we could hear a sermon that would encourage us? Where do we go? How do we move on from this? Well, I would submit to you the best way for us to move on is to look at how Ezra concluded his prayer. Look at the last verse. Chapter 9 and verse 15. And I will give you four Bible facts in that very verse that really, I trust, can help us. Ezra prayed, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. That's fact number one. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. That's fact or truth number two. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, number three. And finally, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. The Bible facts, God is righteous. Thou art righteous. Brother and sister, it doesn't matter how much we pray, listen to me, how much we read the Bible, how sincere we are, how honest we are, those things matter, but they don't impress God. What impresses God is holiness. And so our hope must be that we are hidden in Christ. Dear Lord, I've been such a good Christian, please bless me. That's not only an unbiblical prayer, that's theologically error. We have no claim on God. That's why when we pray, we should mean it when we say, I'm praying in the name of someone else. I'm coming because of them. We need to remember that God does right with no favoritism. God is righteous. Fact number two, we remain yet escaped. Let us remember on this day of 2021 that we remain yet escaped and there is still opportunity to repent for believers and for unbelievers, to take a text like this very seriously and say, Lord, am I more like Ezra or am I more like the priests and Levites and the people of the land? Am I just going along to get along, just kind of conformed and just kind of, you know, it's like, okay, here's the unbelievers and here's the believers and the believers just kind of just keep on following the unbelievers, just a few steps behind. Or is my goal not to be like the unbeliever, but to be holy, not to judge them, not to hate them, not to be against them, but to be like Jesus? There's a big burden, so I pray more, not argue more. I wonder, have the people of God been more in prayer because of COVID? Have the people of God been more seeking the Lord in their own lives because of all of the moral decline that we have today? Or do we just get angrier and more frustrated and more irritated and more confused? And more not really knowing what's going on. Hey, we know exactly what's going on. God all wrote it all down for us. We understand it's going to get darker and darker. We remain yet escaped. Number three, we are before thee. Let us remember that. Ezra prayed, "Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses." That is, there's no hiding place from God. We're right before thee. No hiding place. It doesn't impress God whether you're sitting in this pew or you're sitting in a bar somewhere. You know, God doesn't look at us and say, "Oh, he's a good Christian." Because God's looking at our hearts. I mean, if we're sitting in this pew, but our brains are out there thinking about football or turkey or pies or work or whatever, that means you're just as human as the rest of us. But we can recognize that and say, "Dear Lord, I missed it. Help me. You know I missed it. I missed it." Whatever it might be. And to honestly, humbly confess to the Lord, "We're before thee." And then the last phrase, "We cannot stand before thee because of this." The point is this. We can't let this go. Can't just let it go and act like it's nothing. We can't do that. Because we have heard the word of the Lord. And the grass withers, as we've seen, and the flower fades. But the word of our God shall stand forever. The people of God have failed over the years and over the centuries. It's just the way it is. There's one hero. It's Jesus. He never failed. And so we need to draw nearer to him and love him. And we need to present him to others. If a person becomes the most prosperous, sacrificial, well-adjusted man or woman, spouse, parent, but God dies and goes to hell, he gained nothing and lost everything. Let us be humble as Ezra was. Get angry at sin? Yeah. But let us recognize that but for the grace of God, that would be me. And God help us. These facts molded Ezra's life. And they can mold us too.